This evening we consider our treatment of the Lord's Prayer, and we find ourselves on the sixth petition, which can be found on page 63, the back of your blue Psalter hymnals, where we have Lord's Day 52, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. And this evening, since this one is worthy of its own treatment, as well as the next, we will only be reading and going over question 127. Lord willing, next time, questions 128 and 129. Lord's Day 52, question 127. What does the sixth request mean? The answer is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," means, by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. As far as our reading of the Catechism, and I turn your attention now to the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, be found page 1018 of your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. Hear the word of God. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. As far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Now, for some of you who know a little bit about my background, you might know that for 2 years after high school, I attended Indiana University, which has a location in Gary, the city of Gary. And then for 3 years after that, I went to school in one of the suburbs of Chicago on the south side there, and I lived in an apartment in one of those south suburbs. And for those of you who know anything about the city of Gary, Indiana, or especially the south suburbs of Chicago, these are not places that have a reputation for being a very safe area. There are those bad areas that we would consider in those parts of, and in those cities. And thankfully, where I was located, it wasn't that bad. But nevertheless, you learn very quickly that you gotta lock your doors. Now, why would I lock my doors? Well, because of a desire for self-protection, self-preservation. And so many of you live in an area where you don't have to think about locking your doors, either the door to your house or to your car. You could probably pull up to a gas station and leave your car running as you go inside. And that's a sign certainly of a safe area, and that's a good thing. But nevertheless, you still have, as we all have, this innate desire and need for self-defense. Wherever you live, there's always that desire. It's so innate within us. It's so fundamental that it is a fundamental part of our nation's constitution in the Second Amendment. And because of this, you see or hear and watch always from time to time about what the politicians are talking about, what the pundits on the TV are talking about this threat or that group or these things that are in your neighborhood or that nation that's over there. And always, inevitably, something is going to come up about the need and the right to defend ourselves from those threats. And maybe my observations are a bit off here, but whenever I look out into the media these days and read the articles and see what's being talked about in our nation, there is an increase of discussion on the need and the right of self-defense. Now, not to diminish anything of this, we do need to defend ourselves and we need to care about our bodily lives, but I simply want to use this by way of contrast to suggest to you and to suggest to myself as well that the greatest threat that we have is not something that's solved by installing a better lock on your door. It's not solved by getting a better hollow point ammunition. Because it's not anything that is physical in nature. It's a threat of sin against our soul. That is the greatest threat that is around us. And we do need to be concerned about protecting our earthly lives, but we need to understand why it is a threat and what exactly is threatening about it. It's a threat to our everlasting soul. And so we need to note what the Puritan Thomas Watson noted. In our Lord's Prayer, we know that there is just one petition for our bodies. Give us this day our daily bread. Yet there are two for our soul. Therefore, we ought to give chief care to our soul. We may defend our bodies, but what is it if we do not defend our soul? Because whatever is a threat to the soul is a threat to eternity. So our Lord, our defender, our keeper, is the one who gave us this deliverance-focused petition. That's our theme for this evening, a deliverance-focused petition where we will have just two basic points, two basic ideas, is first concerning the reason why we need to pray this, and secondly, the essence of what it is that we are praying, the essence of this prayer. And the first thing with this reason for this petition is we need to pray this because, as you are well aware and well know, we have that threefold enemy. The devil, the world, our sinful flesh. This enemy is one that is unrelenting. They will not stop. They will not relent. They will keep coming, and they will keep coming, and they will keep coming, because there is one thing that they desire, and it is to destroy your soul. Satan wants your soul. The world wants your soul. Our sinful flesh wants our soul back, that it may be dragged to the very depths of eternal hellfire and destroyed for eternity. And not only can do it, but it will do it. And it has done it. Think of the massacres that have come by our carnal weapons of warfare. That all pales in comparison to the carnage that has been weighted and meted out by the destruction of sin that is at the hands of our threefold enemy. Peter describes the devil in 1 Peter 5:8 as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so not only is there a relentless aspect to it, but there is a powerful aspect to it. And the problem that we have then is we can't stand up against it. Imagine if you were to come face to face with a roaring lion, one that is hungry, one that will stop at nothing to get its meal. Will you be able to take that thing on? And so a reason why we need this petition is because we are not able to withstand the attacks of this enemy. It wants it more than us. And we are too weak, spiritually speaking. Now, on a lighter note, I know that we like to think that we are strong, physically speaking, and certainly that is true of you young men. You like to think that you are strong, and perhaps you recognize that you are not the strongest. But hey, well, you got these pretty neat muscles, right? And you want to see what it is that you can do, and you want to see what it is that you can do in comparison to the other guy. And so you compete. And you get after it, and you see who wins. That's the whole point of athletics. I do remember a certain contest of strength on a couple of river rafts this past summer. There were a couple of high school boys who thought it might be fun to... And they were rather athletic, who thought it might be fun to try to take a raft paddle from a man on the other raft, a man who was not much bigger than they are, but he was probably about twice their age, definitely twice as handsome, and about four times as strong as they were combined. And so they were wrestling and fighting for it, and try as they might, they couldn't do it. And so they tried all different techniques, all different leverage, all kinds of ways in which to grab it. And that man that was on the other raft was probably only had two or three fingers holding on to it, maybe. But nevertheless, after they had to catch their breath, and after many unsuccessful attempts, they came to realize that they were not as strong as they thought they were. They had overestimated their strength. Now, as nice and fun and as absolutely 100% true as this story is, it is good for us to have a little bit of levity for a moment that we then consider it back to the gravity that is before us. Because I'm afraid it is the reality, including you and including me, that not physically, but we overestimate our spiritual strength. We don't bear in mind the fact that we are dealing with an enemy that is far stronger than we are. And that we can't even last one fraction of a second. I know more than once in your life that you have popped your head off the pillow and you have jumped out of bed ready to just take off and to take on the day going in your own strength and in your own energy without giving second thought to this prayer, this petition, without giving second thought that on our own strength we would be devoured before we're even out of the door. How different would your life look if this prayer was on your lips from the moment you woke up to the moment you went down at night? Oh, thankfully, the Lord's protection of us and His deliverance is not dependent on us, on our praying, as if it was a condition to merit His protection and His deliverance. We know that because of His grace and because of His promises of grace that He will deliver us even though we fail in this. But there is an issue with respect to this, in the sense that just like we can have a wrong way of thinking about ourselves when we look at ourselves and our own strength, we can also have a wrong way of thinking when we look at these promises, if we presume upon them, take them for granted. And that's the point of our text. This is something that is absolutely vital for us to understand. We need to dig into this text. And by for us to understand and to heed, I mean our community. I mean us who value and love as we should the sovereignty of God. Because this is written for us to heed. The context of this verse is necessary to get to wrap our minds around it. Two chapters ago, Paul is answering a question about eating food that had been offered to idols, and through his explanation of that, he doesn't answer it completely outright, but he highlights a principle that we know today as the Christian liberty of conscience. We have liberty in Christ, and those who have a strong conscience know that an idol is nothing, and food is not just somehow mystically going to be defiled because of it, because some pagans said that we're going to offer it to this God that doesn't exist anyways, and they therefore can eat that food without their conscience being violated. But there are those who, knowing this, can still use their liberty in a way that is wrong. It's an abuse of it. Because not everyone has that. If you don't lay aside your liberties, and then what you do is you make another brother or sister do something that violates their conscience, you make them to sin against their conscience. You make them to sin about their own understanding of their covenant with God and devotion to Him. And so Paul says it kills them because it does violence to their conscience. That was in chapter 8, though. We're in chapter 10. And what's interesting to me is that when we come to the middle of the chapter, which we didn't read, and the end of it, Paul circles back to offerings to idols. And what this means, then, is that when Paul brings in the examples of Israel, as we read here, he is still talking about the abuses of a believer's liberty. If an abuse of your liberty can kill your weaker brother by leading him to sin, you can do the same for yourself. When your liberty makes you to presume upon the protection and deliverance of God like Israel did. Notice what he says in these verses. All were under the cloud. What he means by that is that cloudy pillar by day and the fiery pillar by night. What that was a manifestation of God's presence and the guarantee of His guidance, of His protection, because He was with them. And they were all under that. They all passed through the sea. There's the supernatural evidence and demonstration of that promise of deliverance through the Red Sea. There they were baptized into Moses in these things, which means that they were under Moses' leadership, united to him as a covenantal representative. And they continued to have evidence of His preservation and sustaining with the manna and the water from the rock. But why then were many of their bodies scattered in the wilderness? By lusting after evil things, by sexual immorality, by idolatry, by complaining, by giving themselves over to sin. They tempted Christ. And they displeased God. They presumed upon this evidence of protection and provision that He gave them, and they cheapened His grace. Now here we see that that rock was Christ, and we drink the same spiritual drink that they did. Now we also have great liberty and freedom in Christ. And one of those that allows our consciences to have a great deal of peace is something what our Canons of Dort outlines in the last head of doctrine, is the preservation of the saints. Our salvation cannot be lost. Praise God for that. Even if we fall. What grace with liberty, with peace that we have through Christ. That liberty and freedom as they did. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. By take heed, I mean take heed. Take heed of this verse very, very carefully. Heed what this text is saying. It's not saying let him who thinks he is able to stand. It says nothing about our ability. It doesn't say if you think you are able, you may very well confess the sovereignty of God. You may know that you are unable to stand on your own strength. That is not the question here. The question is if you think you stand, period. For whatever reason. If you think you stand, and yet you do not demonstrate that vital fruit of truth, saving faith shown by a living, active, humble communion with God in prayer, deliver me from evil. Daily, consistently, genuinely, sincerely, take heed, lest you fall. Now, to be clear again, this reason for this prayer is not to merit God's deliverance. It is all of sovereign grace. Yet, at the same time, we need to pray this. We can't be ones who presume upon it and use it in a wrong way. And we come here then to a great mystery of these two things. A mystery that I'm afraid is very easy to abuse and to misunderstand. It's a mystery of how the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility coexist within the same plane of reality. It's a mystery because you can't explain all of the ins and outs in perfect detail and completely comprehend it and fit it into a nice, neat box. They are things that seem to our minds opposed. Yet, nevertheless, they are both well attested in Scripture, and we need to believe both. One place that is very clear on this, Philippians 2, 12, 13, speak of them both in the same breath with no tension. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Whatever part of that verse we focus on, or whatever part of that verse we want to emphasize, our working out or God's working in, we first never emphasize the one to the neglect of the other, which is an abuse of the one. And most importantly for us tonight, never forget the fear and trembling. The fear and trembling, as vicious and as terrible the devil is, as much as it is that he would devour us, it is a dreadful thing, as Jonathan Edwards famously said, for sinners to fall in the hands of an angry God. What is it that makes hell to be such a terrible place? It is because God is there in his infinite wrath, justice, and mercy. Take heed if you think you stand, and yet do not demonstrate a true fear of God. Yes, this is a fear of a kind that has trembling. But it's also a fear that humbles us. A fear of humility, a fear that is dependent, a fear that knows that we are weak. It is a fear that knows that God is sovereign, that He works in us both to will and to do. Without Him, we would never will and we would never do. So it is a loving fear. It is a fear that we have toward a Father, a fear that trusts with all our heart and soul and strength, as verse 13 states, that God is faithful and He will deliver, a fear that asks for it and prays for it. And so we pray, deliver us. Deliver us. That brings us to then the essence of this petition. Because we are weak, because we have no strength in ourselves, and yet because God is sovereign, we pray, lead us, deliver us. We pray for God's providential guidance and His spiritual strength to uphold us and to sustain us, that we may flee. And so, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are praying for His providential guidance in this. And I know this might be a little bit difficult to square with what James said in James 1 verse 13, which says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. We also know that God is not the author of sin. How do we then square these two things together? Lead us not into temptation, yet He is not the one who tempts anyone, yet what's going on here? Well, if we consider how it's really being used within the context of James, and if we factor in all of Scripture, especially places like Romans 8, 28, we glean from the study and the prayerful study and biblical study of many Reformed theologians, we have help here in understanding this. We have help in making a certain distinction. The distinction is that of intent or design behind what is providentially put in our paths. God, as our Father, as Romans 8:28 would put, He has a good design in it. He desires through it to refine us, to make us more Christ-like. Now, and so in this way, if it is helpful for you, it might be better to call it testing or trying. But Satan comes alongside that trial and turns it into temptation. He uses the world, he uses our weak flesh as a snare to catch us, that he may devour us. Now, I know a snare is not something that is very common, and I'm not talking about a drum with some little metal chain links underneath it. A snare here is a kind of trap that really isn't around much, but it's basically a wire trap that you would set along a path that a small animal, maybe like a fox or something, that would take daily. And so if you're a trapper, you know, and you study about a certain animal, and you know that a certain fox runs up and down a path every single day. That's his thing. And so, he goes and sets a trap, a snare there. He puts a wire down. And so when the fox comes running down the trail and doing what foxes do, he's just trotting along doing his fox thing. Maybe he's chasing a little butterfly. He can't see or smell anything at the time. And then all of a sudden, this wire grabs the fox around the neck. He didn't even see it coming. And the more the fox struggles, the tighter that thing is going to get. And until, well, as things go in the animal world, it expires. And this is the devil who comes alongside the path that God has set for us. He will ensnare us. He relies upon the element of surprise, and he knows those paths that God in his providence has laid out for you, and he wants to get you on it, to devour you. And so we pray to the Lord, who is sovereign and set for us these paths to go down. When we pray, lead us not into temptation. It's essentially saying, Lord, I am weak. And Satan wants to devour me. And so in your good and wise providence, would you please so bring things to pass in this day that our paths do not cross? The path of my own weakness and the path of Satan's ensnarement. That I may continue to fearfully and lovingly do the things that are pleasing to you. Or as verse 13 says, make that way of escape for me to be able to get out. Now, recognizing the sovereignty of God and the weakness of ourselves and the mad rage of Satan, we need to be praying daily and continually as this day unfolds, as his providence unravels before our eyes. Lord, lead me not into a temptation where I will be, or into a situation where I will be tempted to sin against you. And you know your days. You know your things that are set before you on an ordinary expected schedule. And you know that in God's sovereign providence that changes. But nevertheless, you know what your own snares are. Your own heart sins. You know what you struggle with and the sin that so easily ensnares you. And if you know it, the devil knows it too. And so pray. Pray for his sovereign providence to be exercised in a gracious way that it may end up proving to be that good and successful by his upholding hand, a test and a trial, and not a fall into temptation. And this includes the full scale of all of his commandments. Don't lead me into a situation where I'm tempted to lie. Don't lead me into a temptation, into a situation where I'm tempted to serve other gods. And so we need that guidance, that sustaining, that providence of God, and we need his strength. Lead us, deliver us. We see that he provides a way of escape, and we need to know and to understand that we have the Spirit in our hearts given to us by God through Christ. He gives to us that transformation of life by that indwelling of the Spirit. And it is a life, because we are united to our living Savior, engrafted into him as the vine. And it gives to us a heart of flesh that beats and a renewed mind that thinks. And so we pray in this petition that our hearts that beat would beat in a way that loves and delights in His will, His word, His law, His petitions, and that my mind may see sin as it really is. Sin and evil is a pile of rubbish. And it's hard for us to see things as they are because we still deal with so much weakness and infirmity. It's not easy for us to despise the things that we once loved and the things which a sinful part of our hearts still love. It's hard for us to see the things that look to our flesh as beautiful, but instead to see it as God would see it, as that heaping, rotting pile of trash. It's hard to see the providence of God as it is laid before us as that thing which is meant to refine us and to try us. Now we have a hard time seeing it, as verse 13 puts it, that it is common to man. Sometimes we get the sense that we are the only ones who have ever gone through what we are going through, so don't trivialize my difficulty. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand what it's like. So we need to pray for that spiritual strength of heart and mind. And we need to regularly pray this. We need to do so because we are prone to wander, as we heard this morning. We are those that are self-deceived. We slip up and we realize it afterwards, but we come and we cannot simply see it as just a slip-up. Whoops. Oh, well, that happened. Now, for one who has fear and trembling of the Lord, this is why we need to pray. This is why we ask for His strength and His sustaining hand, leaning the full weight of your soul upon the Father. Lord, lead me and deliver me from evil by giving to me a mind that would see things as I ought, as You would have me to see them. If we're not, then praying this, are we those who fear and tremble? Are we those who are dependent upon Him for that spiritual strength to be delivered from evil? Because if we aren't dependent on Him, and if we don't do so in fear and trembling, if we are not those that are suspect of ourselves, and if we do not have Him working in us, we will not will, we will not do, and we will not pray. We will not take heed. And so we need to also come to understand, because I don't want to just leave you tonight to make you think that we just need to go home and pray as hard as you can and keep praying, hoping for the best. Because we need to see the ultimate goal of this, the essence of why it is that God has given it to us, not just simply for our own well-being, and certainly it is for that, but it's here to teach us something about who He is. What it is that He desires. Why is it that He would even have us to desire and to ask Him for deliverance? Is it not because that He desires our deliverance? that he desires our sanctification, that he desires our security? Oh, he does. He's our Father. He desires the protection of his children, just as you parents desire that for your own. And we read in our text, he will not tempt you beyond what you are able, meaning he is not testing and trying you to destroy you, but to preserve you, to keep you, to hold you. Now, this is the goal of it. This is the aim. This is the thing that he's teaching us, that he would keep us in the way of faith, that we may stay in fellowship with the Lord our God, which has eternal benefit for it, a kind of benefit that transcends it, is far better than any of the other things in this world that tempt us. It's like the hymn we will sing in a few moments, written by Martin Luther. Will we come and see these things? We let those goods go. We let the kindred go. We let our material possessions go. This mortal life also. Who cares about them when we have fellowship with God in eternity? Don't let them tempt you away from that. It's so much better. Yeah, we let them go, not in some ascetic, monastic type of way. They have their place. But what is this body ultimately? What is this world? We know that when the day of the Lord comes, everything will be made new and we will see him with our own eyes. So let it all go. Let these temptations go. Deliver me from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but lead us unto the Lord. Lead us in a way that we can live and die and spend eternity in covenant fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's summed up well in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God is faithful, as our text says, and he gives us this petition to teach us that. To teach us that he will preserve you, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, we ask that you would lead us and guide us and deliver us in every part of our lives, that we may not be profaners of you, but glorifiers and worshipers of you. We ask that everything done in this world would be conformed and moved unto that end, that we would be shaped in that also. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.